Man, can you imagine following a big old cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night? Can you imagine that? Wow, wouldn't that have been something? And how do we do it today? We have God right inside of us. Amen. We have God right inside of us, and all we have to do is listen for that still small voice. Amen. Amen. If you talk with him, you'll hear that voice a lot easier, a lot better. Amen and amen. Let's pray together. And it's already on the screen, the book of Ruth. I was going to ask you, I was going to say, Old Testament, New Testament, where are we going? And all that. But it's already on the screen. Lord, we love you. Thank you so very much for our church, for the Word of God. And I pray that you teach us tonight. Thank you for the Bible. Thank you for, Lord, the truth of the Scriptures. Thank you for illuminating the Scripture to us, helping us to understand it, make application through it. And I just ask your blessing tonight, Lord, as we start the book of Ruth. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. You may be seated. The book of Ruth tonight has four chapters. Four chapters. I thought, man, would this be the time to start like Genesis with 50 chapters? You know, something like that, or you know, long one of them long ones, or Psalms with 150 chapters. Come on, no, but Ruth's got four. Amen. And some of you can only handle a few chapters at a time. Maybe that's me that can only handle a few chapters at a time. I don't know, but the book of Ruth tonight. Really is a magnificent book of Scripture. It is a historical book of Scripture. It gives us the history of during this time of Judges. Let me just read the first couple verses here, and that'll give us really our starting point for the book of Ruth, and to give you some background as I try to do to help us understand what's going on at this time. It says, "Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the name of his two sons Mahlon and Chilion, the Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came into the country of Moab and continued there." I'm just excited because I said Elimelech correctly. I tried saying it out loud a couple times today, and I kept saying a lot of things. Elimelech and all this other stuff. But you got to look at it. Elimelech. There it is. Boom. And amen tonight. All right. The book of Ruth. As I just said, the book of Ruth finds its timeline within the first half of the book of Judges. Did you see it? At verse 1 taught us that. It says, when the judges ruled. All right. Well, we know that there was no, in the book of Judges, there was no king of Israel. They didn't, as the Bible says, ruled here. It's not as if they were sitting on a throne with a scepter and telling everybody what to do and sending them here and there and all of that. Judges literally did what Moses did in the wilderness and heard disagreements and things between the people and judged between different parties of people. That's really what they did. They were just a person to go to help get some judgment in a situation. Remember when Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, said, you're taking too much of that on. You've got to delegate this out to other people. Remember that? We assume he had 2 million plus people. It was probably even more than that. It was probably many million of people. And he's trying to judge between all of these people and still function as a man and have a family and all of that, right? And Jethro says, whoa, you've got to delegate this. Set people over 100 and set people over the different hundreds there, and they can go to these individuals there, and then these individuals can go up there and delegation and all of that. So here in Ruth, we're in the time of the judges. There is no king of Israel yet. At the end of Judges, at the end of this period, and Samuel begins, and remember, a couple chapters in or a few chapters in, they start calling for a king. And that would become the monarchy there, the times of the kings there. But here in Ruth, we've got them during the judges. Now, the way that Usher lays this out and his dating, and we talk about that often. I've got it in my Bible here. It says the beginning of the book starts with B.C. 1322. And as I look in Judges, that's laying somewhere around the time of between Deborah and Gideon. So to give you a time frame there. And so I have an idea of when this all started to be. Now, it says there was a famine in the land. Wait a minute, a famine. Is that a God-sent famine, or how does that work? What is it? Why is it that they needed to leave their land? First of all, we've seen that issue with several other men in the Bible, have we not? Who Abraham left the promised land because of a famine. I thought this thing was fixed. Apparently, it's still cracking. I apologize. Abraham had to leave. Remember, Isaac did too? Remember? One went to Egypt, one went to the Philistines. Right? And we've seen that. And so here we see this man taking his family out of the will of God, out of the promised land, out of where God put them. He didn't say, I prepared a land for you just to go dwell there sometimes until it gets hard. He said, I gave you a land that's flowing with milk and honey, of land that I want to bless you in. But this famine, I believe, is because of their own sin. Go with me, if you would, back to Judges here, and let me get the exact, the exact chapter here. Judges 6. Go with me to Judges 6, if you would. And keep your finger here. We're coming back. Judges chapter 6. Sometimes the famine was not an act of God, but it was an act of enemies. Notice in Judges 6 what happens here. This is to begin the time of Gideon, of when the Midianites come on the scene. And notice verse 1 of chapter 6, Judges here. It says, and the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel, and because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made them the dens which are in the mountains and caves and strongholds. They're literally hiding from these folks. They're hiding in fear in these caves. And so it was, verse 3, when Israel had sown, that the Midianites came up, and the Amalekites, and the children of the east, even they came up against them, and they encamped against them, and destroyed what? The increase of the earth, till thou come unto Gaza, and left no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep, nor ox, nor ass here. What's happening? They're destroying the crops. And then they're going through and destroying all the flocks of animals, all the herds and flocks of the of animals here. They're really just taking their food and destroying it all. Well, how are they doing that? Are they walking through the fields? Maybe. Are they setting the fields on fire? Maybe. Are they trampling the fields with animals? Perhaps. But they are doing something. They're doing it in such a way that they're destroying the food of the Israelites. That would burn you up a little bit, wouldn't it? What if an enemy came to this country and just went around blowing up every grocery store and setting every farm field on fire and went through your personal home and set every little garden on fire and destroyed it all just to get at you? That's what's happening here. And so they're oppressing them. Look at verse 5. For they came up with their cattle and their tents, and they came as grasshoppers for multitude. For both they and their camels were without number. And they entered into the land to destroy it. And Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. You can go back to Ruth now. And so we see here is one of these times where the famine is coming on because of the enemy of God here. What the Lord is doing is, sometimes we look at God like he's sending evil unto them. Really, God, he said, if you follow me and you obey my commandments, I'm going to protect you. I'm going to keep my hand of blessing on you. And what God does was when they went to go their own way, he said, took his hands off. And he just said, you're going to deal with the consequences of your actions. And my blessing is not on you any longer. And without the blessing of God, we're all in trouble. Because the Bible says the devil is a devourer. And he wants to destroy us. He wants to eat us up. He wants to make you have car trouble and have this thing and have that thing and all of this. And we'd have a whole lot more of issues. We'd have leaky roofs. And somebody help me here. Give me a mic or take this thing off. I don't think we have a mic. I'll just be up here tonight and I'll holler loud, okay? And so we'd have a lot more issues if we wasn't for God's protection on us. The Bible says that by the Lord Jesus Christ, all things consist. You follow me? So he is keeping the earth spinning. He keeps gravity happening, so we're on the ground. I'm walking here and not floating because the Lord... I'm sorry. I'm over here. Okay? So the Lord Jesus Christ is keeping things going. What does he do? When the Bible says that he opens up the heavens and pours his blessings out so the barns cannot hold them all, right? Sometimes what that is making the tires on your car last longer. Sometimes it's how in the world have we made it all this time without, you know, our grocery money for the thank you very much. The budget,
this is number three tonight.
Thank you. I apologize about that. We worked on this mic and apparently it didn't get fixed. So sometimes your money dries up at the end of the month and you're like, well, the groceries got to last. They've got to last. And so, Lord, how in the world did they last that long? Right? Mrs. Willard's been there, right? Because I'm just one of those mean dictators, you know, and say, here's the budget, praise God, and here's the grocery budget for the month, and it's got to make it all the way to the first when we get paid again, praise the Lord, and there's nothing else. I mean, that's just what it is. So if you spend it all on Twinkies, that's what you got for the rest of the month, right? And yes, I'm one of those guys. Why? Because we're going to live on a budget. Amen. And sometimes we tweak and we have to do this and do that, but praise the Lord. So, where was I going with all that? Oh, by the way, yes. So the Lord takes his hand of blessing off and they are left to the consequences of their sin. They're left to the world. And so that's what we have going here. And so here's the famine in the land. And this it says in a certain man, verse 1, of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab. Let's talk about all that for a moment. Bethlehem, Judah. We don't often hear Bethlehem, Judah, but we can put the two and two together to understand that. Bethlehem, we know that city. Judah, we know that tribe. Yes? So we can put it together. But why is the Word of God here referring to it as Bethlehem, Judah? Because we don't see that often. All right, I'm going to pull up this little map here of the tribes of Israel. And I'm going to mark on it a little bit. Oops, sorry about that. I'm going to mark on it tonight to help us, okay? And I know it's not all that big, but we can see. This green part down here, this is all Judah. That's the tribe of Judah. What this map is laid out is the tribes in Joshua's day. I believe it was Joshua 19, if I'm not mistaken, off the top of my head, where he laid out the divisions of the tribes of Israel. He divided the tribes and gave them certain properties and all of that. And so we can see all of those. Remember, now I got to remember how to erase. There it is. Nope. Didn't work. There it is. Okay. And so remember where Reuben and Gad and the two and a half tribes there settled on the east side of the Jordan there. And Moses said, when we go to war, you're going over the Jordan. You're going to help us. And so you can see those on the east side there. And so we understand that. So Bethlehem that we would know, where the city of David, where Jesus was born, is down here south of Jerusalem. Okay, a little ways, where I put that red dot. That would be Bethlehem, Judah. But there was a second Bethlehem, and I believe that's why they're referring to it as Bethlehem, Judah. The second Bethlehem was up here in Zebulun. Okay, see that X up there? I know it's red. Sorry, on the screen, it's not as bright. But the Zebulun, it's up the center, up there to the north there. That was Zebulun. And there's a Bethlehem up there as well. Bethlehem means, let me just erase that so you can see everything. Okay, Bethlehem means, think about it, Beth-El. We know Beth-El, the house of God, right? Beth is house. Bethlehem is the house of bread. That's what Bethlehem means, the house of bread. It was a fruitful place, apparently. It's got, maybe it was specifically bread, or maybe they were talking about bread as in just food there. But Bethlehem there. And so we are specifically talking about Bethlehem that we know in Judah, where Jesus would be born later, and that's right here in just below Jerusalem there, okay? And so that's where they're at. Where is Moab at? Moab is right here, and so they have to go around the Dead Sea to get there. Did they go this way? Did they go down and around that way? I don't know. It doesn't tell us that, okay? I'm going to scratch all my drawings there so you can see. Now, Moab. Moab's an interesting place. Moab was birthed out of sin. Do you remember where it came from? Moab came about because of somebody's sin. If you remember, Lot left Sodom and Gomorrah. Remember that? He left Sodom and he left with his wife and two daughters. And of course, his wife turned around. She looked at the city when God told him not to. The angels with the message of God there told him not to. And she turned to a pillar of salt. Yes. So now we just have Lot and his two daughters. They went to another city. Then God said, no, you can't stay here. Or actually, they were talking about, let me go over to this city. And he said, no, you got to get out of here. And they went up to the mountains. Remember that? And they were up, they were fleeing out of there when the city was destroyed. And the Bible says that those young ladies, with those warped, perverted minds of where they had been, remember that? They've made their father to drink wine, got him drunk, and there was incest that night. Remember that? And these two young ladies were now with children in their womb. They were with child. And one of them gave birth to Moab, and one of them gave birth to Ammon. So the Ammonites and the Moabites came about because of that sin. So the Moab, here what we're talking about, it came about with sin. They were not God's people. They were pagans. They worshiped false gods. So Ruth is the main character of this story here, of this book, and we understand that. She is a Moabitess. She's a Moabite. She's the lady that comes out of this people. And she would have been raised in this pagan, this false god mentality and area. Specifically, as I was doing some research, one of those gods was the name Chemosh, C-H-E-M-O-S-H. And Chemosh was, of the multi-gods that they served, Chemosh was one of the most feared, the big one, if I can say it that way. And he had an idol to him, where specifically they would have a fire going underneath of the idol. And literally the idol had where his lap was like a little bit of a small platform with a downward shape, and there would be fire underneath of him. So that the fire, they kept stoking it, they kept working the fire, and it would be hot coals under there, and the stone of the bottom of the statue would glow red hot. And the priests for Chemosh would go around in times of disease, famine, war, and any kind of issue, and they would literally handpick firstborn sons to be offered to Chemosh. They would bring those firstborn sons and they would lay them on the lap of Chemosh, that burning red-hot stone, and literally it was a decline, they would roll down into the fire and be sacrificed before this false god. That was what Ruth grew up with. That was a mentality. Then there was another goddess, and she was a goddess of fertility. And there was a temple to this goddess, and there was priestesses, if I'm saying that correctly, to this goddess. And where there would be awful, vulgar acts of sensual things at this temple. So that people wanting crops and wanting their animals to multiply and all that, praying for to have fertile ground and all that, would go and commit acts in the name of this false goddess. That happens a lot in false gods. Okay, I've preached before about that area where the Lord said, "This is my church," upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Right in that area was traditionally was an area outside the boundaries of where the Jews went, where they worshiped false gods, and there was a god that was a half an animal and a half a man, and they did lewd and awful acts in front as they worshiped this animal. Okay, that man-made worship is vulgar because we're sinners, and we come up with ridiculous things. And so Ruth is being raised in this time where literally the priests would go around with a dye that they had in the land, and they would pick out mostly firstborn sons, and they would slap their wrists with this dye and stain their wrists so that it was evident that they were going to be sacrificed to this God. Then they would go and they would do the same thing for the hand-picked pretty ladies, pretty girls out of the country there, and choose them to be the next priestess for this temple. Now that's the kind of paganism that we're talking about here, that she was raised in, and that this mentality. We understand today there's a lot of cultures and a lot of paganism and a lot of junk in things like voodoo and other kinds of things. There's demonic worship, devil worship, literally, where they call on demons to possess bodies. And those demons are trying to destroy the bodies that they're possessing. Literally trying to drown them or throw them in the fire. Listen, there is real spiritual warfare going on. And the devil does not want us worshiping God. He wants us worshiping whatever else. And people have come out of that. And they're not following that so much by the flock, by the multitudes so much. But now we're worshiping things like ourselves. Now we're worshiping things like our wallets and our possessions and our conveniences and things like that. So Ruth is coming out of that. That's what Moab is. And so here this Jewish man, to eat better, I mean, really and honestly, to say it that way, he is taking his family to a place like this. Now, it would be foolish of us to not park on that for a moment and say, what in the world are we doing? What was this man thinking? I mean, he had to know some of that when he was going in there. Why in the world wouldn't you just turn around and run off? Why did Lot go and turn his tent towards Sodom? And when he started learning some of that, why did he get further in? Why did he get hooked on that stuff? When we look at it outside, we think, I just can't comprehend that. But you know what it is? It's one bad decision at a time. That's what it is. Sometimes sin comes out and we find about some wretched thing, some awful thing. And we're like, I just can't comprehend that. How did it get to that level? It's one dumb, bad decision at a time. That's what it is. And so here, they're leaving the will of God in the promised land where God put them, and they're going to the world. It costs them too. There's great consequences that come from this. Okay, and I'm kind of getting ahead of myself a little bit, but Elimelech here is going to die in the world. He left God here. He left God's promised land, the will of God for him, for the Jews. He goes to the world, and he never comes back. He dies there. Then his two sons, which couldn't have been of great age because they've only been married less than 10 years, they both die in the world. And so when I'm looking at this verse and I'm saying, and it says in verse 1, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab. Sojourn here, the word sojourn, literally is meaning to be a foreigner in a strange land. I'm going to just pass through there, to dwell there for a short time as I'm going through. And that's how it starts, doesn't it? Well, I'm not going to stay there. We're just going to watch this because it's a commercial, or you know, we're just going to. Well, there's only been, you know, how many cuss words in this one movie? You know, right? You follow me on that? That's where it starts. We open the door just a little bit and we get in there, and then we end up dwelling there, and then we end up dying there. We end up sacrificing our children on the altar of the world with what we're watching. Amen. I know I'm getting into preaching. I've only got halfway through the first verse, but there's so much application in this book. So great. This is so rich of a book here. And so he went to sojourn in the country of Moab. The country of Moab is not really talking about the borders. It's not talking about like we have a shape of the United States in our mind and talking about our country and our borders. But he's talking about the fields, the countryside, if you want to say it that way, the fields of Moab. So in his defense, he didn't go into the cities. He just came into the land so he could feed his family. But when we compromise a little bit, church family, you know where we're going with that. When we compromise a little bit, when we open up the door just a little bit to sin, a little bit to the devil, you be sure it gets opened a lot farther than you thought it was going to be. Amen. Sin will take you farther than you want to go. That's an old gospel song right there. Sin will take you farther than you want to go. It'll cost you more than you want to pay. It will always do that. Verse 2 says, and the name of the man was Elimelech. His name means, my God is king. That's what his name means. So, my God is king. I worship him. I serve him. He's my king, but yet I'm leaving his promised land. I'm leaving the will of God to go over here to the world where all of this is going on, and I'm going to lose my life and lose my boys and leave my wife hanging over here. Okay, and the name of his wife, Naomi, and then they have Mahlon and Chilion, the boys here. What's Ephrathites? What does that mean? Ephrathites. Ephrath, if I'm saying that correctly, it's that E-P-H, what is it now? It's an E-P-H word there. Ephrathites, Ephratha, is another word, is another name for Bethlehem. If you remember in Genesis, Rachel was buried at Ephrathah, and it says, which is Bethlehem. And I'm not pronouncing it correctly, and I have to ask your apology on that. Ephrathah. And I'm probably still not doing it right. But that is another name for Bethlehem. And so when it says the Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah, and again, why do they need all of these names? But God put it in there. And perhaps there's something there that I'm not seeing, but God gave them to us. And they came into the country of Moab, and they continued there. Look at verse 3. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons. So while they're in the world, he didn't have a plan there. He died and they're left there. And look what the Bible says. Now verse 4, and they took them wives of the women of Moab. Is that right or wrong? That was wrong. The law said they weren't to do that. Okay? And they took with them wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth, and they dwelled there about 10 years. That's not sojourning. That's having a residence. you understand what I'm saying there? That's a residency in the world. And it says here, verse 5, and Mahlon and Chilion died, also both of them, and the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. And so, obviously, again, it would be foolish of us to just skip over the fact that he took his family into the world, he died, his sons died, and his wife is just left there to figure it all out. And she now has two daughters-in-law. They, trying to be respectful of her, are dwelling with them. But notice, let me just keep reading a little bit. Verse 6, then she arose with her daughter-in-law that she might return, daughters-in-law, that she might return from the country of Moab. For she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. Wherefore she went forth out of the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return unto the land of Judah. And Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, go, return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you as ye have dealt with the as ye have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant you that ye may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice and wept. So this is Naomi, and this is Ruth, and this is, not Oprah, or Orpah. Okay, I've done that many times. It's Orpah, okay? And so these two young ladies are Moabites who married into a Jewish family. And Naomi, a Jewish woman, is saying, man, I've lost my husband, and now I've lost both my boys. I think it's time we get home. Finally, she gets some sense knocked into her. After, you got to think about this. Was it the judgment of God that her husband and her two boys died? Sometimes it's hard to point the finger and say, well, you know, that's the judgment of God right there when somebody's going through a hard time. We got to be careful with that. But God does bring things into our life to wake us up. He does. And here, it took the death of her husband and her two boys to finally say, I got to get back to where I'm supposed to be. Now, I understand she was following the lead of her husband, but even after that, her two boys. Now, her two boys, they've been a marrying age here, and it says they were there 10 years. They can't be I can say with good certainty they're not great age. They're not 100 years old. They're not like Abraham and Sarah was and all of that. They were two sons here that were still at home that moved with their father to Moab and then got married, and they've only been married less than 10 years, the Bible says. Okay, they dwelt there for about 10 years. And so here they're young men and they died. Isn't that something? Where both of the young men at a younger age have died. They've not lived out their full life. That sounds to me like that was the judgment of God, that God's trying to show them something. Hey, you came out of being where you're supposed to be into the world, and it's affecting your family, and now they're dying in the world. And so before time's getting away from us, and I didn't even get very far in here, there is so much application in this book. Ruth is going to be such a beautiful picture of the Lord redeeming people out of the world and out of paganism and out of all this junk of the world, and her coming and learning of Jehovah. Can you imagine what Jehovah was like as she sat around the dinner table in the family? They were Jews. They were so much about their heritage and so much about their history. They would have recited the stories. When they're talking about Moses and Joshua, it's literally like us talking about the founding of our country. What are we, 250 years old? Something or like that? That's would be in the days of Ruth sitting around the table. They're talking about Moses like he's George Washington. Or maybe even closer than that. Maybe Abraham Lincoln or something like that. And you're talking to them like that's their heritage, and they're going to talk about that because that's what Jews did. They had a heritage about them. They've already been given out their tribes and the divisions here we can see. And that's supposed to be with their family, and they have a heritage there that they're to pass through their family. And here they're sitting around the dinner table, and Ruth is, what are you talking about? My gods are just nasty gods. They kill children. They abuse people. Jehovah is a loving God. He delivered you out of Egypt. Can you imagine the difference there as she's learning of Jehovah? And here, of course, Orpah didn't want it, but Ruth made a choice to follow Jehovah. She left everything behind. She left the world. She left her family. She left their religion. She left those false gods to follow Naomi to a place she'd never been, because she said, we didn't even get there. She says, I want your God to be my God. That's what she says. Ruth stands out here, and I believe the reason we have this book is because we have a young lady who comes out of the world and says, I want Jehovah, I'll believe him, and she's converted really to be a Jew here and follow and worship Jehovah. Amen. It's a great picture of redemption here, a great picture of really of the church, of getting saved out of the world and saying, yes, I want the Lord Jesus Christ. He loved me and he died for me and I want that. He rose again and he says, if you just choose, you can be saved. It's a great picture of that. Ruth is such a beautiful picture. And then, of course, through the book, we've got different people that come on the scene. We've got a near kinsman that doesn't want her. And then we've got Boaz that says, yeah, I'll claim her. And the kinsman redeemer there, the picture of Jesus Christ through all of this is a great, great book. And so I'm excited about getting into it and looking at all these and making great application. I did not expect God to make application with half of a verse one. And that's what I preached on most of tonight. But I asked the Lord to do it, and he did it. So we'll see. We haven't gotten very far. We'll see how long it takes to get through four chapters of Ruth. Amen. But it's a great, great book. Praise God for it. And so there are so many lessons that we can learn. I wrote down a few, and one thing we can learn from Ruth, don't jump ship when things get tough. Amen. If God planted you in this church, I guarantee you there's going to be rough waters at some point. Why? Because we're all people. Don't jump ship and swim off. Don't run off when there's a little bit of trouble. Stick it out and receive the blessing of God. Amen. Faithfulness. God responds to faithfulness. And if he called me here, I can't have one little wind of trouble and then run off and say, oh, there's another church that needs a pastor. God called me here. And if he called me here, God already knew what was going to be coming. Amen. I mean, he knew the Dysons who I'd have to deal with every week. He knew who they were. Okay, he already had all that in his mind. And he knew what Pastor John was going to have to deal with, how much counseling Bill Dyson was going to need. I'm just teasing. I'm teasing a little bit. Okay, we know the truth on that relationship right there. No. Amen. We'll get out of trouble real quick. All right. Praise the Lord for it. I'm excited about studying a new book. I'm excited about Ruth. And we'll see what the Lord brings out of it here in the weeks to come, or months, or years. And so we'll let God have his perfect timing with all of that. Let's pray. Choir will meet right after. Don't forget your kids, and the offering will be in the back as well. Lord, we thank you for the book of Ruth. We thank you for the word of God. Thank you for a little bit of this background and history that you brought out tonight. Help us to understand it. Help us to make great application. Lord, what a beautiful picture this is of a young lady that chooses you. And Lord, so many other characters and people in her life, Lord, Lord, we can look at and make application from. And thank you for this book of history that, Lord, is given to us for an example. And may you help us with that, to learn, to grow, to make application. May we be reading it and wanting to know about it as we're going through and studying it. Lord, bless the offering tonight that is about to be taken. Bless us as we go home, give us safety. May we be back for soul winning on Saturday. And Lord, the men's prayer breakfast to begin the day. We didn't even talk about that, Lord, a prayer breakfast at the beginning of the day at 8:30 on Saturday as we get to pray together. And Lord, come to you before we go out in soul winning. And I pray that God, you would just do an amazing thing this weekend in your house and in this community. We love you, Lord. Bless us now in Jesus' name. Amen.